the responsibilities of church members, and this point D, serving in the local church, support by serving. Now, this is a handout I've given you several weeks ago, and so I've got some more copies here if somebody needs a copy. Four or five sheets here, so maybe we can get, anybody needs a copy. But anyway, last Sunday we didn't have Sunday school. Gave you Sunday school hour off, you know, because of the snow. I missed it too. So anyway, we're back at it. That's what we've been dealing with here last several weeks. And so this is what we expect from church members. That's what the Bible really expects from church members or the Lord. And that is support the church of which you're a member, certainly by attendance, by prayer, by giving, and by serving. So these are four main points here. And these would be true for any church, any time in the last 2,000 years anywhere in the world. So this is the Lord's plan for believers. So we've looked here already and ready for number five, but let's review points one through four. And the first one is 12:1, where Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service." So this passage deals with service, and it's reasonable for those who've been justified by the Lord to serve Him. And so this is the context. The first 11 chapters of Romans deals with a justification. It deals with the fact that all have sinned, that the Lord has saved, that He has sanctified. And now we get into the place of a 12:1 following of service, and service has to do with service in the local church. So the fill-in word here, once again, a justified saint must enter into reasonable service. So it's reasonable to serve. It's reasonable to serve. And so the Lord is reasonable, and we need to realize that reasonableness as well. Secondly, number two, in the same context, Paul indicates the place of service. He says, for as we have many members, this is in Romans 12:4, which comes right at 12:1, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. 12:4-5, so service is accomplished in the body of Christ. Now, elsewhere, the Scripture tells us in at least three or four passages that the body of Christ refers to the local church. So, Bible Baptist Church is Christ's body here. Now, He has many bodies, you might say, because He can be omnipresent as the omnipresent head. He's the head of each local church anywhere and around the world. And He wants, so in that sense, He can multiply Himself to be around the world. Of course, He being the head, He's omnipresent anywhere and everywhere at the same time. But then He has His churches all over the world. This is His plan. Not one big kingdom. That's going to come later. We're not in the kingdom dispensation right now. We're in the local church dispensation. So during the millennium, the Lord Jesus Christ incarnate is going to reign from Jerusalem, and He'll have a worldwide kingdom. He'll rule with a rod of iron. He'll rule, and He'll use believers such as us to be priests and kings all over the world, ruling the those that are still in their old flesh, or in their natural flesh, even though they're believers or unbelievers in that case. But anyway, it's a local church, and in this dispensation. So each church is His body. Now notice in the second verse here, Romans 12:5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. You see, that last clause indicates that we have a relationship with other church members. And And so I've got a relationship with you to serve you, and you've got a relationship with me to serve me. And so we're members one of another. And so when you're missing, I can't serve you, and you can't serve me. And so we need to be present, obviously, that back in our first point. But here we see the importance of that. All right, then point three, now you are the body of Christ, the members in particular, 1 Corinthians 12:27. So the visible church, visible assembly is Christ's body, this is 1 Corinthians 12:27. And we know that in 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul is writing to the church of God at Corinth. So the church of God at Corinth is the body of Christ in Corinth. And so he says that ye are the body of Christ, members in particular. All right, then point four, he goes on to talk, this time Peter is speaking. He says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, 1 Peter 4:10. So here the idea of ministering or serving. So here the word is, one must use his or her spiritual gift as a good minister. You see, so we minister one to another. And we minister one to another while we're here, while we are in the assembly. This is referring to collective ministering here. So I minister to you in preaching and teaching the Word of God. You minister to me in receiving it and responding to it. We minister to one another. We have a food ministry here, so we minister to that. We have a nursery. We've got a music ministry here. We have pianists here and so on. So various individuals are ministering. We've got a recording ministry here. We're ministering one to another. And so as well as being in fellowship and fellowshipping and edifying one another, even on a more unofficial type of setting, between the services and so on. So we minister to one another in many, many different ways. And so in this case, Peter is talking about the gift. Even gift. So this would be our spiritual gift, which we're going to lead into the next point here. But notice with the gift that we've received, every man hath received the gift. This would be the spiritual gift. So minister the same one to another. So with our spiritual gift, we minister one to another as good stewards. So our spiritual gift is a stewardship, and we use it in the local church. And we're good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Who's given us our spiritual gift? Well, the Lord has. He's given it to us because of His grace. He gave it to us at the very point of conception, I believe. And we were created in the image of God, and this includes the spiritual gift that He's given us. When we get saved, then this gift comes alive, and we can use it to His glory. But we have a gift. And this is one of the verses that we use to show that each person receives one gift. Contrary to popular theology and so on, many think, especially charismatic, has really done great damage to the charisma of the Bible in the New Testament, and teaches the idea that people are, after they're saved, they're spirit baptized. So they get spirit baptized, begin to speak in tongues, and they also begin to evince many, many gifts. And so the idea is that once you're spirit baptized, you can have multitudes of gifts. But this is all coming after salvation. So they indicate there's two really events in an individual's life. There's the initial salvation, and then there's the spirit baptism. But quite frankly, they hold, if you don't have the spirit baptism, you're really not saved. And so it becomes a work salvation. So a charismatic then would have to say, well, wait a minute, I'm waiting for the spirit baptism to happen to me. And when that happens, then I'll manifest myself with many, many gifts. So I made a profession of faith. I'm not sure if the spirit baptism has happened yet or not, so I better work on demonstrating some spiritual gifts. But that becomes a work salvation. the charismatic movement is involved in the work of salvation. And we've gone through spirit baptism numerous times, and spirit baptism was an event of the first century to authenticate the Lord's assembly on the day of Pentecost. And then he authenticated the three other groups there, Samaritans, Gentiles, and then Gentiles again, and several passages where we have this. But the spirit baptism was an event of the first century only. The Bible tells us very clearly in Ephesians chapter 4, there's one baptism. That one baptism is water baptism now. Before Acts chapter 2, there was one baptism. That's John's baptism, the baptism of the Great Commission. From Acts chapter 2 to Acts 19, in a short period of time in the book of Acts in Christian history, there were two baptisms, water baptism and spirit baptism. After Acts 19, when Paul wrote Ephesians, a few years after the events of Acts 19, he says there's one baptism. So we need to have that perspective here. One baptism, two baptisms, now we're back to one baptism. One baptism is water baptism. So spirit baptism doesn't occur today. And those that argue that it does say that this is the means or mechanism that puts people into the mystical church. Well, if there's no mystical church, there's no need to get into it. And consequently, there's no need or there's no mechanism to get you into something that doesn't exist. So you eliminate the mystical church, you don't have spirit baptism. You don't have spirit baptism, you don't have tongues for today. So you see the teaching on this, the working through all this. And anyway, we get back to point four. The charismatic movement has done great theological damage to the New Testament in their false teaching here. And many people get caught up into this or think they have to give deference to the charismatic movement and their thinking on this. And they don't. We give deference to the Lord and His Word, not to false systems. And so have to keep these things in mind. But anyway, this takes now into point five. Point five is our passage in Romans 12. So let's turn there. 12, 6 through 8. Romans 12, 6 through 8. And here we have really the only listing of the charismata or the gifts. Now we have the word charismata showing up other places, but this is the only place where we have a listing of what makes up the charismata, the gifts. So in Romans chapter 12, so by the way, we've already looked at 12:1, we've looked at 4 and 5, now we're looking at 6 through 8. So you see, this is a unit. This is a great passage that brings out the need to serve the Lord using our gift in the local church. Now, many people stop with verses 1 and 2. And this is one of the passages I've probably heard more preaching on than just about any other passage, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because it is a challenge for Christian service. So I've been involved in Christian colleges for years and years and so on. So, and heard many, many chapel messages. And so many of these chapel messages are challenges to students to serve the Lord. Nothing wrong with that, but you can almost guarantee when a preacher came to a Christian college chapel to preach, he preached on Romans 12, 1 and 2. I mean, we heard this many, many, many times. Nothing wrong with any of that. But remember, chapter 12 doesn't stop with verse 2. It goes on. It includes verses 3 through 5. That's the place of service. And then 6 through the rest of the chapter, and this is the utilization of gifts. And so we have to see the whole teaching here. Excuse me. Anyway, in verse 6, Paul says, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. So notice, gifts is plural, but so is us. So he's saying to the group here, the plural group, there are gifts. But when it comes down to the individual, there's only one gift. All right? And so he says, having gifts differing. So now he's going to talk about the different gifts according to the grace that is given unto us, given to us. We receive these gifts by God's grace. the individual receives the gift by God's grace. God is gracious in giving the believer a gift. And we all like to receive gifts. I don't think there's anybody in here who'd say, I don't want any gifts. Never. Whatever you do in my whole life, never give me any gifts. Don't give me any gift. I'm not going to let you give me a gift. No, I think most of us would welcome a gift. And the Lord's given us a gift. I mean, it's biblical to receive what He's given us. And so if you're one of these people who say, no, I don't want anybody ever to give me a gift, you've got a problem. You've got a problem. Because you're not being biblical. The Lord has a gift that He's given to us, so you're going to try and block that. But anyway, he goes on to say, whether prophecy, so I've gone through this, but I want to repeat it. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So here's the first gift he lays out. This was Paul's gift. 1 Corinthians 13:2. We've already looked at that passage in our afternoon messages. But he talks about the first gift, prophecy. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Prophecy and faith have a combination, I think, because prophecy is such a open and external demonstration that faith accompanies this and the need to be faithful and to step out by faith because of the externalization, the obvious public externalization of this gift. You think, for instance, Peter. Peter seemed to demonstrate the gift of prophecy. He was one who talked and talked and talked quite often. He'd blurt things out, and then the Lord would have to come along and say, "No, let's back this up." He was the one that said after Matthew 16, and Peter made the great statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." The great statement. And just a few verses later, the Lord has to rebuke him because he said, Lord, you're not going to go to Jerusalem and die there. So you see, we have a contrast with Peter. But Peter, you see, when he and the apostles were on the ship and the Lord was out in the water there, Peter, the gift of prophecy, did not hesitate to take that first step into the water by faith. And he very, very much just stepped right out. So he demonstrated faith along with his gift. And so there is a connection here. Now, we all need to have faith. But I think because the gift of prophecy is so public, so obvious, so external, that accompanying that has to be a demonstration of faith. Whereas the other gifts aren't quite as external, and so our faith is a little more subtle than prophecy. All right. But anyway, we go on. verse 7. Now, I've indicated this to you. So in the King James Bible and in the Greek text behind the King James Bible, Paul used the construction whether or. So back there in verse 6, you have whether prophecy, whether. And then verse 7, you have or. Whether or. So this is a special construction in English and in Greek saying you either have this or you have that. But you don't have both. So sometimes when we talk to our children about things and they want several items, we say, all right, I'm going to give you one thing. You're either going to get this or that. But you're not going to get both. It's either this or that. You can choose, but it's not going to be both. And this is what Paul's saying here as well. If you have prophecy, you don't have ministry. If you have ministry, you don't have prophecy. All right? Either or, whether or. And so this helps ensure our understanding that each individual has one gift, not multiple gifts. And so ministry, let us wait on our ministry. And there he throws this idea out that the gift of ministry wants to serve right away. Right away. Stand, get back. Stand out. Get out of the way. I'm serving right now. I'm going to serve right now. And he says, let us wait on the ministry. Let's wait the appropriate time to minister. Then he goes on to teaching, he that teacheth on teaching. So focus on teaching here, and I think the in this expression here, there's a focus upon the in-depth teaching here. Then, and then for the fourth time, he says, or. So we have the construction of whether, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. So exhorteth is translated comfort or consolation, but it has to do with coming alongside of. It's the word for paraclete. Paraclete is a combination of two Greek words, P-A-R-A, para. Para, the preposition there, means alongside of. Sometimes we talk about parachurch. Organization that's parachurch, the organization that comes alongside of a church to try to help the church out, but it's really not a church, it's a religious organization. And we feel that that denigrates the local church. The local church doesn't need any external, non-biblical, non-authoritative help. It can do everything the Lord wants it to do without any outside help. Otherwise, we're saying the Lord's body is weak and it needs assistance and so on. All right, but anyway, parakletos, kletos is a noun form meaning to call, so call alongside of. The Holy Spirit is called the paraclete. So it comes from the same basic word here, exhortation. And then the he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. So Paul set the pattern, whether or, four times. Now with the pattern, he expects us to continue the pattern. Now he does this quite often in his Greek and even in the translation of Scripture here. He sets up a certain constructions, and he expects us to follow these along, even though at some point he tapers off on the construction, you see. So he doesn't say, or he that giveth. But he set the pattern, so he expects us to follow the pattern. This is part of rightly dividing the Scripture, trying to understand what the author's saying here, trying to follow his flow. So giving has to do with the resources. And he says, let it do it with simplicity rather than duplicity. Being simplistic or single-minded. Not having any alternative motives in mind, but just straight giving to be a blessing. And resources. Resource handling, really, is the idea. This gift doesn't mean you just go around throwing dollar bills out or $100 bills out to everybody. It means to be very careful, and those with the gift of giving are at the same time frugal and also very liberal in their giving. They're frugal in that they want to collect the resources, keep close eye on the resources, but then when they see that there is a need, they're willing to give towards that. See? And so of giving. And then he that ruleth with diligence. So ruling has to do with management, control, and so on. And do that with diligence, because those with ruling might come across as if they're lazy because they're telling everybody else to do something. Hey, you get that. You do this. You do that. I'm just going to sit here. You do this for me. You do this. You do it. You know, and wow, well, they need to have some diligence. Needs to demonstrate that as well. And then showing mercy with cheerfulness. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. So the mercy element bears the need to do this with cheerfulness. Our word cheerfulness is the word from which we get hilarity, the same word that where our giving is to be with cheerfulness, same word there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But here, he indicates the mercy. So in the laying out of these, we observe something. One of the observations is that we go from prophecy, which is a very forthright presentation of oneself, to a very compassionate presentation showing mercy. And so we go through the perspective there, someone who's very forthright over to someone who's very compassionate. And you have in the middle of the seven, you've got exhortations right there in the middle. I've tried to lay this out in my booklet and so on, but you've got one of these gifts. You need to know what the gift is. You need to utilize the gift, and you do this as a steward in the local church. Now remember, as you're using your gift, there are six other gifts that are involved here as well. So everybody is involved, but everybody is to work together here. This is where all Christians and all churches have a struggle, because just as Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is the body the eye? So everybody thinks, my gift is the best gift. My gift is really the only gift that matters. And my gift is the gift that really runs the show here. And that's not the case. We need each other. Amen. We need each other. So we have to have that perspective, and this is where we're challenged. So in the flesh, we're going to be challenged not have an appreciation for the other gifts. In the spirit, we will have an appreciation, and we will allow the other gifts to be a blessing to us. So we have to keep that in mind. And so, in review here, if you've been justified, Romans 1 through 11, that is, you've trusted in Christ, and He has put His imputed to your account His righteousness. He's put to your account His righteousness. Having repented and believed, He puts to your account His righteousness. Then you become a child of God. And as a child of God, you need to present yourself as a servant to the Lord. This is reasonable. And where do you serve the Lord? Well, you serve the Lord in the local church. And how do you serve the Lord? You serve the Lord with your gift. So this is straightforward. This is simple. It's not complicated once again. See, the Christian life and Christian living is not something that's complicated. Just like I tried to indicate in the Christian giving. Christian giving is not something complicated. You don't have to have a big mathematical formula here to try to figure out what you need to give back to the Lord that belongs to Him. You just move that decimal point one spot. I mean, it's simple. Christian giving is simple. Christian living is simple. The where the problem is the heart. Not a head issue. Not intellectually complicated. Let's see. Is this intellectually complicated that the one who's redeemed me, I ought to serve? Is this complicated intellectually? No. Is it complicated that there ought to be a place for me to serve? Is that complicated? Where should I serve since I'm a Christian? So I put all my time and effort and serve down there at Walmart for free. Should I do that? No, Walmart's not the place of service. It's a local church. And what should I do in my service? Well, just turn yourself over and the Lord will use your gift. So you can't help yourself. By the way, you are using your gift. You're using your gift at least by default, if not by design. Everybody uses their gift by default. Once you learn the truth of Scripture, you begin to use it by design, and you do it purposefully, not accidentally, as it were. So you can't help yourself. You do use your gift, but you ought to use it by design and not by default. In every stage here, it's a hard issue. Should I serve the Lord or not? I'm not serving the Lord. I'm glad I'm going to heaven, not to hell, but I'm not serving the Lord. That's a hard issue. I'm not going to join any church. I'm going to serve the Lord, but I'm going to join a church. That's a hard issue. Well, I'm saved. I'm going to serve the Lord in a local church, but I don't care too much about this thing on gifts. Well, it's a hard issue. It's a hard issue. And so the Christian life is not intellectually complicated, but there's a hard issue here. That's where the problem comes in. And so we need to have that victory, and we can have that victory by every day putting on the armor of God that he's given us, Ephesians chapter 6, and submitting ourselves to the Lord and being used of the Lord. Okay, anyway, number five there, we've got seven spaces. I wonder what those would be for. All right. Seven spaces coming out of 6 through 8. And so I'll let you figure out the words. I'll let you figure out the words. But one's gift will either be, starts with a P, prophecy, or ministry. I guess I'm going to have to do this to review for myself. Let's see. Don't forget the third space, teaching. That's one I got down. All right, so prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation or exhorting, giving, ruling, and showing mercy. All right. Oh, yeah, it's right there in the verse right above. So should get all these blanks right. Remember, I'm going to grade your papers one of these days. Did I tell you that? You better be filling these out. All right. Next. All right, number six. Here we have a statement out of the Old Testament. This comes out of Joshua 24:18. The Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Joshua 24:18. All right, now let's look here in the passage here, Joshua chapter 24. Last chapter in Joshua 24 and verse 18. And so here, if you look back there in verse 15, Joshua said, so Joshua 24:15, he said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So he, as a leader, made that statement. And then the people responded. And verse 18 saying, therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. So Joshua said he was. He gave a charge to the people. The people said they would. Then notice what Joshua says in verse 19. 19 follows 18. Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. What? That verse in the Bible? That verse in the Bible? He doesn't forgive transgressions and sins? You can't serve the Lord? Well, what Joshua is doing here, he's challenging the people. This is not some light thing. Don't say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm going to serve the Lord. You know, maybe another year or two, I'll get around to it. No, here he was giving them a charge. He was giving them a charge. He's giving them some pushback. You say you're going to serve the Lord? No, I'm going to push back. I don't think you can. What do you think about that? So, somebody's not going to be committed is going to say, yeah, you're probably right. Yeah, I better back off of this. Might be too difficult. Cost me too much. Yeah, you're right. How do you know that? You're right. I'm going to back off of this. But somebody's committed is going to come right back. Say, oh, yes, I am. I am going to serve the Lord. You see, and so that's what Joshua was doing to the nation there. And he challenged them, verse 21, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And verse 31 says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So he challenged that generation of Israel about this, and they indeed showed that they would. They were committed. Now later on, they fall into sin and so on. We get into the book of Judges, but see what Joshua is doing? So, serving the Lord takes a commitment. It takes a commitment. And if you can't commit to this, then you better check some things out here, because it's a spiritual commitment, you see. And so this is what he said. So we get back to point six here. The believer must make a statement of declaration about serving the Lord. So you'll make that statement. At least make that statement in your heart. It is a hard issue. I am saying in my heart that I will serve the Lord. But don't be all talk. Demonstrate it. Don't be all talk. Demonstrate it. And in the case of the Israelites, they demonstrated that for the whole generation, for the rest of their generation, we could say. Joshua's generation, then the elders that outlived him, that whole generation. So it's a lifetime commitment. Now, if you don't make that statement in your heart, then you're not being reasonable. Look at that. I mean, what Romans 12 say? This is your reasonable service. So if you don't make that statement in your heart, you begin the Christian life as an unreasonable person. No, it's a reasonable service, and so we need to make that declaration. And then demonstrate it. Demonstrate it. All right, then number seven. Back here in the New Testament, and this is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Now, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Now, this comes at the tail end of the great chapter on the resurrection. So the fill-in word here is serving the Lord is not in vain. Now, think of the verse here. He's talking about abounding in the work of the Lord. Not just doing the work of the Lord, but abounding in it. Putting everything into it. Don't just serve the Lord from a convenience point of view. Well, if it's convenient, I'll do this or I'll do that. It's never convenient. Costs money. Takes time, usually late at night, early in the morning. I mean, it is a commitment. It's not convenient serving the Lord. But it's not in vain. Lord is keeping a record. He knows all about these things. He knows all the inconveniences you go through. He knows when you don't have money and you've got to put out some money for something. He knows that. Keeping a record on these things. He knows that when you're tired and you're called on to serve the Lord and you'd rather just say, no, I want to take a nap. He knows that when you push yourself, he knows about that. Other people may not. Nobody else may know about that. In fact, there'll be a lot of things in your Christian life nobody ever knows about but the Lord. And you can get discouraged. You can say, I've done all these things for all these years. Nobody ever shows me any appreciation. Nobody knows about it. Nobody really cares. You know, I might as well just stop. Well, that's why it says be steadfast, unmovable. Because the accounting hasn't occurred yet. This is going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll find out you're going to receive some rewards about some things that you've forgotten that you've even done. Let's see, did I really do that years ago for the Lord's glory? Well, the Lord remembered it. I can't even remember that. As you get older and older, you can't remember earlier parts of your life, what you've done or not done. But, all right, no more amens. Stop that. But the Lord remembers all these things. He remembers all these things. And I've had people email me from time to time saying, from years past, say, I appreciate what you did way back then. It just came to my mind. I want to let you know that. And I have a hard time even remembering who the person was when I learned what I did. But I'm glad they appreciate that. But you see, the Lord, He knows all these things. But the easy thing to do here is in the work of the Lord is to not be steadfast, to be movable, to stop. get discouraged and stop and say, it's not worth it. Nobody cares. Nobody knows about it. But we need to realize it's not in vain. It's not in vain. Serving the Lord is not in vain. If you look over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says here, as he served the Lord, he said in 4:8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. So here, 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. So, can you ever identify with any of those statements? We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Well, this is what he experienced when he served the Lord. There were difficulties came along. Difficulties came along. And yet, he pressed on. He continued on because he knew there was an accounting that would come that would be... as he indicates here in verse 17, verse 17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So Paul was looking beyond his present life to the future and anticipating that all the difficulties he went through is going to be worth it for him. It wasn't in vain, so he can make the statement here. All right, we're out of time here, so we'll stop at this point. Our Father, we thank Thee for the Scripture You've given us. We pray that You'll help us to be encouraged through the Scriptures of various individuals that made statements and been written for our benefit. Help us to keep these things in mind and see the importance of Christian service for Thy glory, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.